the certainties of life is that there's always a lot of change, although Marlene Wilson says the only people who like change are babies with bad diapers. But change is one of the significant differences between God and man, always has been. When God created man, he gave him the ability to choose. And that is what we call the free will nature, or the free will of man, to be able to decide. And of course, Adam and Eve made a decision and they chose. And whether they recognized it or not, expected it or not, everything changed. You remember that when they ate the fruit, immediately their eyes were open. They knew that they were naked and they were scared. And so their whole life changed just in that one moment. And what has frustrated humankind through the centuries is the desire of men to change what they don't understand, or basically they just refuse to obey. And it's always been a struggle of saying that, well, with God, I don't like what that is, and so I want to change it to fit my own needs, and I want to make it to where it's what I want it to be. Well, the problem with that is that while we have the free will nature, we have the ability to make those kind of decisions, God is not like that. And we'll see tonight that that is really where the problem has always been with man. In the book of Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament, the children of Israel have come back from bondage. It's not been that long, about 100 years or so. And he has already determined that there's going to be a famine in the land of the Word of God. There will be a famine in the land for 400 years. Malachi is going to be the last book, the last revelation, the last prophet that is given, and not until the coming of Christ. And so this is a very important book that shows the nature of God's dealing with Israel. It's interesting to note that at the end of Malachi is rather a negative message, and at the end of the New Testament, in the book of the Revelation, it is a very positive thing. And so there's a note about that. But the problem with the children of Israel is that they've been in bondage for 70 years, and they've been back for a little over 100, and they've been struggling, trying to get things done. They couldn't get the temple built for many years, and then they finally got the wall built. But they just sort of laxed into this sort of just not really interested in worship, and they were just sort of going through the motions, and they just didn't really want to do anything, and they just were kind of like, you know, very lethargic and very very uninterested, actually, in worshiping God. And so Malachi is going to speak about that, and he calls it the burden of the Lord there. I'm going to pick up in chapter 2. If you remember the first chapter, it's the discussion God has with the people, and God says, you know, hey, you don't want to do these things. And they say, well, what do you mean we don't want to do these things? How have we defiled your table? And so there's this conversation going on between them and God. But I want to pick up in chapter 2, just in verse 17, to kind of go into the third chapter, because it's all connected, when God says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, or and he delights in them, or where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, and he'll purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former days, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers and adulterers and perjurers and those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 6, for I am the Lord, and I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? You would think that after you have disciplined a child that they would get the message and that they would say, well, you know, I don't think I better do that again, because mom said not to put my hand in the cookie jar, and I did, and I got spanking because of it, and so I connect the dots and think that's probably not a good idea, and so I would learn from that. And I know that all children do that. I mean, one time's all you need, right? Because you tell them don't do it, and you maybe have to spank them, and they're done. You never have to worry about the cookie jar again. That was my case, but not my brother's. But that's never the case. Now, it may take an eventuality, and you look at God with his relationship with the children of Israel. And admittedly, this is a long period of time that God has put up with these people. From the moment that he has brought them out of the land of Egypt, they have complained and they have murmured. And you know, you would think that way back then, God would just say, I'm done. You know, and he actually wanted to do that a few times, Mount Sinai. And so the whole history of Israel is God trying to get them to understand his nature. And they never figured it out. Here we are in the book of Malachi, the end of the story. They have got a history that is condemning them and challenging them. They have had their ancestors who had to go spend 70 years in Babylon. They've had their ancestors who have taken the land of Judah again. And you would think that they would get it. And here we are in the book of Malachi, and they're still complaining. They're offering polluted sacrifices. They're dishonoring God in their worship. They're robbing God. And God wants to just sort of say to them, like, you know, this whole discussion that we've just read, you know, the prophet is saying, you have wearied the Lord. You have wearied God. And they said, well, what have we done? We haven't done anything wrong. Well, they've wearied him because they will not worship him as he does. And so he tells them in this last message, there's a message, there's a day coming. Judgment's going to come, and it does. It comes in the form of Jesus Christ, and it comes in the form of God's judgment upon Israel in 70 AD. Romans take Israel out of the picture. And the reason that God said that all of that is going to come, and the reason he's going to bring that all about, and he's going to bring judgment against those sinners, he talked about in verse 5, the sorcerers and all the adulterers and all those who, you know, exploit, wait, all that. Do you know why God is going to bring all that judgment? I don't change. I haven't changed my mind about what I want out of you. I haven't changed my law. I haven't, you know, made this unusual move and saying, well, you know, I really feel sorry for you guys. What God is really saying here in this passage, particularly in verse 6 when he says that I have not changed, he is saying, folks, I haven't changed since Adam was a little boy. I know he really wasn't. That's just a figure of speech. God has never changed from the beginning of time. And yet man acts like, now come on, Lord, you got to change. The struggle with man and God is that man is trying to tell God, you need to change. And God is saying, it ain't going to happen. Man changes. And the fact that you look at the problem that man has, this is such a fun passage. In the book of Psalms, in the 50th chapter, there's an expression that is given here that is just, it's just like you just, you know, it's so clear, and it's almost humorous, and it's probably not, but it's almost humorous. But in Psalm chapter 50, Asaph says this about God in verse 21. And Asa's been talking about how that they've been wicked and they're not obeying God and God has been punishing. And here's the thing in verse 21. These things you have done, God says, these things you have done and I have kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you. Isn't that always been the mistake of man? Is that man thinks, well, now, you know, God's going to bend his will to my will. God's going to see things my way. God's going to understand, well, now this is the way we have to do things. And God has to remind us, you thought altogether that I was like you, but I will rebuke you. I mean, it is really extremely ridiculous for man to be proud about anything. The pride of man is one of the silliest things that we have ever done. Because we think that we are so big and important and powerful. One of the things that I don't like flying, okay? I don't like airplanes. That's just an unnatural thing to do. I'm sorry. It's just unnatural. There was a time I actually did. When I was in the Army, we flew in Hueys, and man, they do them things. But anyway, I got over that real quick. But one of the things that I enjoy about flying is it reminds me of how small we are. You know, you get up in an airplane, and you're just taking off, and, you know, there's everybody around you, and then all of a sudden you get up high, and they get to be little matchbox cars. And it's kind of like, isn't that kind of cute? That looks just like a little Matchbox car community. Because you realize that man is nothing. I remember Neil Armstrong when he was coming back on the space capsule. Blotted out the whole earth with his thumb. The thing that man thinks is, God is like us. And God says, I'm not like you. And what he is saying is, I do not change. We change. And our fallacy is to believe that we are made in the image of God and that he is not made in our image. When you read Genesis 1, you need to understand God said, let us make man in our image. Man has always found himself in trouble when he says, I want to make God in my image. Do you know what a totem is? We don't have them here in Florida, but in the Northwest they do. Totems are these big wooden poles and got bird and thing on it. An idol is a representation of what man has recreated in his mind about what God is going to be. Isaiah 40 talks about the silliness of idol worship because, you know, you take a tree, you cut it down, you make some of it to build your fire with, and the other one you carve into an idol and fall down and worship it and say, you're my God, deliver me. That is so silly. God said, I'm not like you. And we'll find that tonight in the fact that God doesn't change. Now, the world changed. In Genesis chapter 6, the real problem is we find that sin really began to have dominance over the world because Moses is just sort of giving us the cliff notes about the early days of the world when after Adam and Eve were removed from the Garden of Eden and then sin began to increase and you had the sons of God against the daughters of men, and it's basically about the righteous and the unrighteous. And what happens is, in verse 5, that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them, but Noah, of course, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What's going on there? This is an experiment that failed. The experiment that failed is man said, hey, I want to do what I want to do. I want to live like I want to live. I want to change things, and I don't want to follow God's will. And so what happened over the generations from Adam is that everybody just started doing what they were doing. And there was no king in the land like in Judges. And they just sort of, they did whatever they wanted, and they changed the law of God, and they changed everything. And the end of the experiment is God says, well, the wickedness of man is great, and I'm going to destroy it. Now, who changed here? Who moved? It wasn't God. God didn't move. He was right where he has always been. It is man who always moves off center of God. People sometimes say that, you know, I'm not very close to God. God's not the one that moves. We are. And we want to get away from God. And so what's happened on a global scale is that man has decided, I'm going to change God's will. And when man continued to change God's will, this is where he wound up at. And I think that's an important realization that when, as again, we know that it's not a man that walketh to direct his own steps, but when men decide to do things differently than when God said, this is where they wind up. The experiment that we're going through now in our social consciousness of whatever that is in this nutty world we're living in, and we've got all the things that we just can't believe that is actually going on and being accepted, it's the human experiment that's going to fail again. It's always going to fail. But the problem is God doesn't change, and man cannot figure that out. And as we talked about Israel, that's really what happened in the whole history. The Old Testament is basically the experimentation of God saying, okay, instead of the global scale, if you're kind of wondering about why God created Israel, it's because it had to do with the seed promise. And that God had made a promise in Genesis that he was going to bring a seed. Well, obviously because of the way that the world had worked out, God needed to protect the seed. And so what he did is he created this Hebrew lineage that would be the nation of Israel. And so you begin with the 12 sons in Egypt, and then they're delivered, and then there's a wilderness wanderings, and then they finally get into Canaan, and then they have the time of the judges, and that was a pretty much train wreck. And then you had the three kings, and well, that really wasn't that great either. And then you had the division of the kingdom. And so this whole experiment of Israel is how man regards or responds to the will of God. And in Isaiah chapter 5, one of the images that God uses actually quite often about his relationship with the people is that of a vineyard. which is interesting enough because Jesus does the same thing in the New Testament. But he says this in Isaiah 5, beginning in verse 1, and that's in that Old Testament book, so you got to go to 787 to find it. But he says this, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved," that's who Israel is, "a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine, and he built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. And so he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes." Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please tell me what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge. It shall be burned and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help." What that says is that God planted Israel, and he expected it to be a blessing, and it wasn't. They just went the other way. Well, what they don't realize is that God didn't change his mind about what he wanted them to do. And so they were supposed to be this vineyard of good grapes, but they brought forth wild grapes. And so what does the vineyard owner do? Well, he doesn't change his mind. Here's the deal. If you don't produce good crops, I'm going to destroy you. And so he talks about the destruction of Israel there in verse 5 when he talks about taking away the hedge. You know what the hedge is? When you put a vineyard, you would put a hedge around it, and that would keep the animals out because they would come and eat your grapes and all of that. And even Amos mentions how the little small foxes, they were really a problem over there because the small foxes, they'd find a way to get in through that hedge, and then they'd come and mess up your grapes. But the hedge was the protection that was there from the animals. And so he's going to take that down. He's going to take down his wall. When he talked about the tower, do you know what the tower was? The tower, sort of weird, but they would have this little tower in the midst of it. Well, that would keep it safe from thieves. Whenever I read that, I'm thinking it's kind of like a prison tower, but not exactly. But you would have a tower there. But what God is basically saying is, I am going to take everything away. Why? Israel changed. Throughout the prophets, God is saying, you have changed. You've rejected me. You've rebelled against me. I haven't changed. Nothing's changed about my relationship because I have not changed my mind about what I'm expecting you to do. God expected them to be good grapes, and yet they changed, if you will, the formula, and God says, I'm going to take you away. Why did he do that? Because he doesn't change. And even Jesus, when he is speaking to the Jewish leaders of his day, He tells them that, you know, you look in the Old Testament, as we call it. At this time, the only thing they had, of course, was the Genesis to Malachi books. And so he's referring to that as the scripture. But he says in John chapter 5 and verse 39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life." And so what he's trying to tell them is that you think that you're going to find salvation in the scriptures. The problem is the scriptures do not change. They have not changed. Just sort of a side note, the same books, the same bulk of material, Genesis to Malachi, that you have in your Bible is exactly what Jesus had in his day. When he got up in the synagogue and was reading the book of Isaiah, and we're talking the same book, same words. I mean, that's kind of crazy to me, is that we have the same books that are there. But the point that Jesus is saying here is that the religious leaders, they kept wanting to change things, and they would place burdens upon the people, and they would come up with laws to themselves, and they said, well, you can't do that. You can't eat that. You can't heal on the Sabbath day. And Jesus reverts back and says, let me tell you something. The Word of God hadn't changed. The Word of God is still the same as it always has been. You go to the Scriptures, and the problem is not with the Scriptures. It's with you. And see, that's what people do with the Bible, is that what I don't like what the Bible says, what it didn't change any. My favorite story is that when there was a, when you used to do debates, we don't do debates anymore, we hurt people's feelings, I guess, but there was going to be a debate between this denominational preacher and a preacher of the gospel, and the debate was about Acts 2:38, and repent and be baptized and so forth. And so when the time came that the man who was supposed to debate this denominational preacher was sick and wasn't able to make it, and they're thinking, I don't know what we're going to do. And we got all these people assembled, we got to have this debate and do whatever. And so there was an elderly gentleman there who was an elder of a church, he was a shepherd of the church. And they asked him, they said, would you be willing to fill in for this guy? And he said, well, I guess so. And so he did. And so the debate began, and so the denominational preacher got up, and he started talking about Acts 2:38 repent and be let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Spent a long time explaining the word for, you know, that three-letter word, that for. That's just, so he spent, you know, an hour expositating upon this whole thing about Acts 2:38. It came time for the elder to get up, and so he got up, and he opened his Bible, and he cleared his throat. And Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. He closed the Bible and looked up, and he said, well, it hadn't changed. Step down. That's what Jesus is telling these guys here. You can talk all day and you can do whatever. God's word does not change. And so often we want to debate the issues. We want to talk about the things having to do with the word of God. It doesn't change. Why? Because God doesn't change. Because God is not going to change. And the fact that when we talk about the will of God, and even from the beginning of time, the idea is this, and stay with me on this. The law of God has changed throughout history, but the law of God has never changed. And sometimes it's probably a preacher's fault. I'll say this. Sometimes we kind of give the image, well, now you got that patriarchal period, and then you got that mosaical period, and then we got the Christian age. And that's really good for Jewel Miller and some things like that. And it's descriptive. But it kind of gives a misnomer there that, well, okay, they had this law, and then we come into the Jewish law. No, folks. There's been one law from the beginning of time. And you know what that law is? God saying, I said, whatever you want. His law has never changed. The character of his law, yes, during the patriarchal days, there was a law given to them, as we call it, the Abrahamic faith that Paul talks about in the book of Romans, and the fact that, you know, Abraham was saved by faith. Abraham didn't even live under the law of Moses. He couldn't be justified by the law of Moses because he didn't live under the law of Moses. But then to protect the seed promise, and because of the seed promise in Galatians, the fact that we know that the law was given, sure, that was given to the Jews. But God's law was still the same. We think, well, you know, you got to live by the Ten Commandments. Do you think if you were not a Jew, you didn't have to keep the Ten Commandments? Well, no. One of the Ten Commandments said, you shall not commit adultery. Do you think that if you were not a Jew, you could commit adultery? No, because it was still a sin over there. As a matter of fact, it was a sin to commit adultery even before Moses was even born. Why? Sin is still sin. It may be in the form of the patriarchal, or maybe in the form of the mosaical, or whatever it is, but I'm going to tell you, adultery is still adultery. Murder is still murder. Hatred is still hatred. Prejudice is still... It doesn't matter. And in our modern vernacular is that, you know, you can get a different version of the Bible, but at the end of the day, sin's still sin. Did you know sin in the New American Standard is the same thing in the King James? Isn't that crazy? That's nuts. And if you got that crazy thing called the ESV that my sons like to use, yeah, you know sin is still sin. What is the point? The law of God has never changed. And obedience is the only way that men can find salvation. And it doesn't matter what time period you enter into, salvation only comes from God. In the days of Noah, how was Noah saved? Well, today we talked this morning about grace. Noah saved by grace. It says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he was saved by grace. He was saved by mercy. Now, he had to build an ark, and I'm glad that we don't have to do that today, because you wouldn't believe what my ark would look like. You'd be looking at it and saying, ark, ark. But he still had to obey, didn't he? Yeah. Okay, you're living under the law of Moses. And, you know, Ralph talked about the other night. Wasn't that a great sermon? he talked about the brazen serpent. And he made the point. He went off into a corner and said, okay, you get bit by a snake way over there. And you say, well, no, God can save me over here. I don't have to do anything. Oh, no, you got to come see the snake. You got to obey. Now, you may have to see a snake, but you still got to obey, because salvation can only come from obedience. And even if you're a guy named Naaman, who's not even a Jew, he's a Gentile. When you're told to go dip seven times in Jordan River, what's going to happen? You better go dip seven times. Why? Because the law of God hasn't changed. It doesn't have anything to do with Jordan River. I got some nasty water back here that'll do better than the Jordan River, but it ain't going to cure you of leprosy. But he had to obey. You see the point? And it doesn't matter what time period that people live in, the law of God is still the same. Because in the days of Adam and Eve, and Adam lived to be 930 years old, he was accountable, just like you and I. I think the incredible thing to me about the judgment is that I'm going to be standing there, and there's going to be Adam, and there's going to be Eve, and they're the oldest people, literally, that have ever lived, existed on the face of this earth. And he's going to be judged, and she's going to be judged just like I am, and I'm going to be judged just like them. Why? Because the law of God has never changed. And they're going to be accountable. And everybody in between us and them, everybody between Adam and Eve and you and I today, we are all going to be accountable. Why? Because God does not change. Because obedience is necessary no matter when. And the part that I really kind of like is that God does not change about his glory. Do you know what God did to men like Abraham? Now, that's really old. That's way back there. He forgave Abraham. Remember when Moses struck the rock and he wasn't supposed to? God forgave him. Do you know when David committed that adultery with Bathsheba? You know what God did? He forgave him. Do you know what God did when Peter denied his only son? He forgave him. You know what he does to you and me? He forgives us. Why? Because he doesn't change. And that's the good part that we like to think about, is the fact that, I don't want God to change. Because he's going to forgive anybody at any time and any place who come to him and seek. And he will never, tell me one time God has ever forsaken anybody. Now, if I ask you to tell me who's forsaken God, we don't have enough time. But when has God ever forsaken anybody? God is my helper. There is nothing to fear. He will never forsake us. Why? Because he doesn't change. You see, the problem with men is, even to the best of our abilities, and I think that we can be as noble as we want to be, we can be as courageous, and we can try as hard as we can to be, faithful to people and to keep our word. But, sometimes we just don't do it. Not that we want to, but we're human beings and we don't fulfill those things. We let people down. When has God ever let anybody down? Never. Ever. Why? You don't change. You realize that God is just as faithful to me as he was to Abraham and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Peter, Paul, and Mary and all those. He's just as faithful to them as he is. And he is our helper. God's going to help me. Do you know he helped those people in the Old Testament? I always like the great story about Isaiah taking the servant on the wall and say, God, show him the army of God up there, the whole army. You know we've got that too? Do you not realize that we have the army of God? You remember when Joshua was going up against Jericho and he met this guy and he said, I don't know who you are. Are you for or against it? He said, I am the commander of the Lord's army. Boom! We've got the commander of the Lord's army. Why? Because God doesn't change. He's our helper. He will always be there for us. Paul says that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. Why? Because he don't change. just like he helped those people, he's going to help us. Just because it's the year 2022 and we got things that on our watch that we can open doors and do crazy things, doesn't mean that God has changed his mind and that he will judge us with righteous judgment. And maybe you've been thinking about this passage and wondering, well, when is that going to come? Well, here it is. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 8. Just kind of put there. It's not, there's some context to it. The Hebrews are having a very difficult time with their faith. They wonder whether they want to be Christians or not. And some have given up their faith and gone away from the Lord. And so what we find in the book of Hebrews is the admonition to stay strong and don't give up God. And near the end of this message, this is what he says. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why? Because God doesn't change. Who can you say that about? Nobody. You can't say that about anybody. There's nobody who has ever lived, ever will be living, that you can say they are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because we are agents of change. That's who we are. And so what is happening here is that the Hebrew writer is encouraging them to persevere by showing them that God has always been the same. And as he sustained his people in the former times, and as we like to revel in the stories of the Bible, whether Old or New Testament, he hasn't changed. We're 2,000 years removed, but he's still the same individual. It is the immutability of the Redeemer that he is always going to be there to help us. Because if God was a fickle, vacillating, changing individual, who could we trust? Are we here because God doesn't really have that character that we can trust with complete confidence? Do we think that God is not able to help us in our afflictions? No. We believe that God doesn't change. And he has a plan that he will inject into our lives to help us. And he will never tire. He will never grow weary. He will never, I know this is hard to believe, but he will never get tired of hearing our voice. I mean, we do. I love my grandchildren to come, but I like them to go home too. But God never wants us to go. He's never going to tire. Why? Because he's the same. He is the same. God is faithful, and he never, ever changes. Moses said, "Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." Now, don't miss the language there. God's my God. He's my. And that he's not only God, but he's the faithful God. That's a name that is given to him. And when we talk about that faithfulness, we talk about the faithfulness that will never, never change. And if you live to be another 100 years, guess what? He's not going to change. He's not going to change his mind. He's not going to change his will. He's not going to change his blessings. He's going to be the same. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 9, "God is faithful, by whom you were called in the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And we have to realize that when we're in a covenant relationship with God, we're in a covenant relationship with our Father who will not change. He is always there. We have to measure ourselves by our righteousness, by not how far apart we are from the world, but how close we are from God. Because God is immovable. He does not change. The world is going away. And the closer we are to God, the closer we are to his permanence, to his inability to move, and he does not change. Whether according to his will and obedience and those things, or according to all the blessings that he gives. Because the law of God has not changed. Because at our best, we are still unable to be as faithful as God. But know that God has never forsaken his people. He will never forsake his people. God does not change. And the end is still the same. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Romans 11:22. You know what that means? That's the same message he gave Adam and Eve in the beginning. It's the same message that's going to be for the last person that ever lives on the face of this earth. Because God will not change. And that's a wonderful blessing for those of us who are in the body of the Christ. Because we know that God loves us and he's going to protect us. Don't change. Stay close to the Lord. Consider these things and stand as we sing.